All right, so I want to start today talking about worship. And what a good time to talk about worship as we worship. Amen? And what is worship to our heart? And there's so much confusion in our world today about the thing we call worship. Some people call worship one thing, we call worship another thing. And there's so much confusion in the world about worship. But worship in our lives is so critical and it's so important. And we were created to worship God. Amen? God created you and I to worship Him. He created us to come before Him this morning and sing like we did, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." And so, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're commanded to worship God. In verse 13 on the New American Standard Bible, it says, "You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name." We know that Jesus went to the woman at the well, and he told her that the Father is seeking true worshipers. What a desire we should have in our heart to be a true worshiper, to worship Him in spirit and worship Him in truth. So it's really on God's heart this morning for us to worship Him. Amen? It's on God's heart tomorrow morning for you to worship Him. It's on God's heart no matter what you're struggling with to worship Him. Bonnie, it's on God's heart, no matter what sorrow you're going through and grief in this world, to worship Him. Amen? So much can happen in your heart in a place of worship that can't happen otherwise. You know, the devil knows, and the devil tries to get in us and tries to confuse us and tries us to cause problems, especially in the church, about the basic, wonderful thing that we call worship. And so my goal over the next few weeks is to help all of us understand worship better. Understand worship for ourselves. Become better worshipers, not just in the church, but in your home, in your workplace, in school, wherever you may be. To improve in our worship to God so that God can set us free to worship in our worship for Him. He wants to free our hearts of the cares of this world so that we can worship Him. Amen? And one of the things that we need to come to grips with is worship. And this morning you see on the screen behind me, I titled this sermon, "What is Worship?" And if I were to go around and ask many of you or many churches in Eau Claire how you define worship, I'd get all kinds of definitions. It's kind of like defining beauty. So I know what beauty is in my eyes, but if you come and say, "Give me a one-sentence definition of what beauty is," I'd be like, that's kind of hard to define, right? Or a husband or a wife, if you ask them to define what love is, it's something that's hard to define in one word. And worship is like that. It can be hard to define. Worship is not often what we think it is. And we can say, well, what do we think it is, right? And again, if I asked you what worship is this morning, you would say, well, this service. We just worshiped. This is a worship service. Worship is a Sunday morning event. I go to church on Sundays and I worship. And I would imagine that we have things in our city today, all over the city, called worship services. Amen? You could go to many different churches this morning and participate in a worship service. All over America today, there are worship services all throughout the world. Daniel, I see you're online with us. You have worship services in Liberia today. We think that it's just a Sunday event or an event when we come to church. It lasts for an hour. If the pastor is long-winded, it'll last for an hour and a half or 2 hours, right? And in different places, we call that worship. It's an event. And so you can come this morning, and some of you came here this morning to worship. And no doubt you've come to worship the Lord with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Some come to this service, and you worship truly in this service. You let God touch your heart, and as you were singing this morning, you were singing from the heart. You let the cares of life just drift aside, and you worshiped God. Others come into a service like this in the morning, and we call it a worship service, and you don't worship at all. And that's the kind of event that you're just coming to. You know, it made me think this week as I was thinking about worship the Pharisees. The Pharisees went to a lot of worship services, what they thought was worship. And Jesus said to them, "Your worship is in vain. Your worship doesn't matter. Your worship doesn't count. You're not coming to worship me. You're coming to lift yourselves up. You're coming to do something to make yourself look good. You say that you're worshiping me," Jesus said, "but you're not worshiping at all." So I want you to know this morning that as we talk about worship, it's not just a Sunday morning hour. Amen? It's not just a Sunday morning hour and a half event. Worship is not a set of music. We sang a few songs this morning. You can call that worship, but that's not worship in and of itself. And we get the idea that we kind of divide our worship service up in a few points. Well, we sang some songs, we just worshiped. Now Russ is going to get up and talk. That's not worship. And then we may have some announcements. That's not worship. And we're going to have a closing. We kind of separate our service through all kinds of things. Oftentimes, we look at worship just as that time of singing. But worship is not just music. Amen? Do you know that when you go to work tomorrow, those of you who are going to work tomorrow, some of you may have off, some of you may have things to do at home, some of you may go to school, but you can do that with your heart in worship to God. Amen? You know, worship is not just a performance. You know, we sang the song this morning. The first song we sang was Praise. And none of us played that song before today. Praise God. We practiced it this morning and we worshiped this morning. It's not about us performing for you. It's about us worshiping with you. And we look at the singing time and we think that that's worship, but that's not what it is. We don't just put people up here on stage to perform for you. I know you like that. You like good music, but we're not here to perform for you. We're not actors. We're not on a theatrical stage this morning. And if we go back to the Pharisees, that's what Jesus was going on about with the Pharisees. He called them hypocrites, right? Which means what? Play actor. They were acting out the things of God. They were pretenders. And so as we worship God, as we come together to worship God, it's not about performing. I made some mistakes this morning. I don't know if you caught that. I'm sure Katie made some mistakes. I didn't catch them. She never makes mistakes. I'm sure Monica made some mistakes. It's not about performing. Yes, we want to do our highest and best because that glorifies God. But you know what? If I make a mistake, maybe God wanted me to make a mistake, right? It's not about a performance. It's not about acting. It's not about pretending. You know, worship also isn't an act of emotionalism. Yes, we can get emotional in worship. Yes, God can touch our heart and bring us to tears in worship. Yes, he can make us quiet in worship. He can make us yell in worship. But it's not about emotionalism. And I've heard people say, well, I know I had a good time worshiping today because I cried. So I must have worshiped God. Well, when I watch the Packers get beat by the Vikings, I cry. Right? But does that mean I worship God, right? So it's not just about crying, right? Bear with me. So I want to give you this morning a definition of worship, and I'm going to put it on the screen, and I'm going to leave it there for a little bit. Worship is our loving, adoring, all that is within me response to the revelation of God and all that he is and all that he does. Did you get that? Worship is our loving, adoring, all that's within me, the good, the bad, the ugly within me, and that's a response to who God is, the revelation of God, and all that he is, and all that he does. The word worship literally means worth-ship, W-O-R-T-H, worth-ship. And it comes from an Old English word that means worth-ship. We worship God because he's worthy to be worshipped. Amen? And that's involved to a huge extent in worship. We acknowledge God's worth-ship, for he alone is worthy. Amen? You know, we go to Revelation chapter 4, and it's a picture of heaven. And what do they do in heaven, right? What are they doing in heaven? They're worshiping the Lord. And we read in Revelation 4:11 where they say first, Lord, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you, Lord, created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. You know, when we stand before the Lord, when James stands before the Lord, he's no longer in his physical body, he's telling the Lord, you're worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. I want you to know this morning that you worship all kinds of things. We shouldn't, but we do, right? We put things in our heart where God should be. We put our job in our heart before God, and that's worshiping our job. We put our family in our heart before God, and that's worshiping your family. Some put money in their heart before God, and that's worshiping money. Our God is the only one that should be worshiped. Amen? Because he's the only one that's worthy of worship. If you can convince me that your boss is worthy to be worshipped this morning, go for it, right? Nothing is worthy outside of God. You know, the devil tried to get Jesus to worship him in the wilderness. Remember, Jesus was in the wilderness. He was tempted. And the devil shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, if I give you these, will you worship me? You'll worship. Let me read the scripture. Luke 4, 6 through 7. One second. All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, Jesus, bow down before me. Jesus, worship before me, and I will give all of this to you. In Luke 4, 8, Jesus replies, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So should we be worshiping our jobs? Absolutely not. Should we be worshiping money? Absolutely not. Should we be worshiping our spouse? Absolutely not. We worship the Lord our God only. And Jesus is quoting there from Deuteronomy chapter 6. When we go back to the book of Revelation, John in the book of Revelation, the angel gives him a vision of the marriage supper of the Lamb. I can't wait for that day, right? Revelation 19:9, John writes, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So John is overcome by the presence of God. Verse 10, he says, and I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We are to only worship God. We worship God because for he alone is worthy. I'm going to show you in Psalm 95 this morning that teaches us about worship. So I'm going to start by reading Psalm 95, verses 1 through 9, or portion of it. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So how can we really worship God today? How can we really worship God tomorrow? I want to show you from this passage, Psalm 95, three essentials that are needed for if you and I are truly worshiping the Lord. So we don't leave this place this morning, we don't leave this place tomorrow morning in your time of worship and have the Lord say your worship is in vain, or have the Lord say your worship was worthless, or to have the Lord say you hypocrite because we're worshiping other things. How can our worship count, and how can we be blessed by God this day and every day in our worship? Essential number one, to worship God, we have to see who God truly is. To worship God, you have to see who God is. We have to look at him and see him for who he is. Worship is a response to the revelation of God, to understanding who God is. If you remember the definition I gave you at the beginning, it's a response to who God is and understanding who God is. And we have to be able to see him for who he is. Again, if we look at Psalm 95:1, it says, for the Lord, Yahweh, is the great God and the great King above all gods. So right off the beginning in this psalm, we're introduced to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God who is the great God. The Lord is a great God who can do anything for you. He can do anything in your life. He can do anything in my life. He can do anything in your situation today, in my situation, in any situation that we have together. The Lord is the great God. Do you believe that? Nothing is too difficult for him. One of the verses I love in Deuteronomy says this about the Lord, Deuteronomy 10:17, for the Lord your God is a God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He is so good, amen, he can do anything. The scripture says in Psalm 95, It goes back to talk about that God created everything. Look at verses 4 and 5. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. You know, as we go through scripture, and if you read your Bible and know your Bible, anytime the Bible wants to talk to you and help you understand the power of God and truly how powerful God is, it goes back to telling us that he created everything from nothing, right? That he spoke the world into existence. God didn't get a recipe book and say, take 3 parts dirt, 2 parts dust, and you make a man, right? He created man from nothing. He created the heavens and the earth from nothing. He spoke it, and it stood fast, and it stands today. He commanded it, and it was done. Let there be light. Guess what? Boom, there was light. Who else can do that? Amen? No one else can do that. I've heard, and you know, with all the technology we have today, you hear people say, and they look at things, well, look what I created. You know, I took this, and I created that. Well, who created the this that you used to create that? And who created that this to create that of this that, right? Say that 12 times. He is the God of gods. There's no other God in this world who can do what our God can do. Who can speak and say, let there be light. Who can speak and say, let there be animals. Who can speak and say, let there be man. He's the great God who can do anything. And so when we worship the Lord, when we come before him, right from the start, we have to remember how great he is. Amen? He's not just some foreign entity up there kind of minding his business. And you're like, well, if you're there somewhere, God, here I am. I'm going to worship you now. Right? He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's a great God who can do anything. The problem that you and I have this morning is we have what we call circumstances. How many of you have circumstances in your life? All of you should raise your hands, right? We have these things called circumstances, and what we do is we take our eyes off the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we focus on a circumstance, right? We focus so much time, and we spend so much energy, and we give so much attention to something called a circumstance in our life or a problem that we face. And what happens is we make that problem so big, and we magnify it in our life, and God becomes so little to us. He doesn't change. Our view of him changes. God becomes the God then that really can't do much, right? I pulled a dime out of my pocket. Many of you probably can't see it because it's so tiny, right? But that's a dime, right? It's the smallest coin that we have in the United States. And if I hold it out here, it's very small compared to all of you. You can't see it, especially if you're online. You see me holding my hand up, but you don't see a dime, but it's there. And it's the smallest coin, not the smallest monetary coin, but the physical smallest coin, right? And I think we'd all agree that compared to this room, compared to this sanctuary, this is very, very small. Again, many of you can't see what I'm holding, right? You know I'm holding something. But what happens is our circumstances and our problems become like this dime. And our problems are minuscule compared to God. They're tiny compared to God. But what we tend to do with our problems is we bring them closer and closer and closer, and we close this eye, right? And we hold it right here, and this is the problem that we have in life. And we hold them here, and I focus on this, and guess what? I can't see you anymore. All I see is this problem, this circumstance, this dime. Are you there? I can't see you. All I see is the dime. I'm holding it right up to my face. I'm focusing on it. You guys aren't here anymore. See you later, right? All I see is my problem. And that's what we do with our circumstances. That's what we do with our problem. And we need to remember, as we come together to worship God, as you get up tomorrow to worship God, as you go about your day in a heart of worship, he is the great God who can do anything. This dime is still there, but it's very small, right? And we need to look around the circumstances in life and see how great God is and how big he is and see that he can do anything. Jeremiah 32:27, one of my favorite verses, where the Lord says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Absolutely not, right? Again, he created the heavens and the earth. God can do everything. He can do anything. because he's the great God who can. It goes on to say in Psalm 95, verse 3, "For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods." Lowercase g. Your job is a lowercase g sometimes, right, God? Your money is a lowercase g God sometimes. Amen. Your family is a lowercase g God sometimes. He's the great King who is over all. See the great King who can do anything. Remember, he spoke the worlds into existence. But our great God is also that great King. He's the King of kings. He's over everything. The Bible says in Psalm 47:2, "For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great King over some of the earth." No, he's a great King over all the earth. The Old Testament people, if you read your Old Testament, they believed that you had gods who had little territories, right? You had the God of the Canaanites, and you had the God of the Babylonians, and you had the God of the Assyrians. This God owned the territory, was responsible for that territory. And so when the other countries would fight together, so if the Babylonians and the Canaanites would fight together, whichever country won, they would say, "Our God is more powerful than your God. We conquered you. Our God is more powerful." And so there's always a question when you go into a place, I've got to figure out who the God is here, who's winning. And I want to appease or please the God of this place. And that's what they thought. And they thought that other gods controlled regions throughout the world. I want you to know this morning that the Lord, Yahweh, is the God of the earth. Amen? He's the King over everything. He's the King over the earth. There's no God over here in Wisconsin and another God in Minnesota. There's not one God in the United States that's over the United States and another God that's over Africa, right? Our Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, is the God over the whole earth. He is the King. He is in charge. He rules everywhere. And if you look in the Old Testament, there's a beautiful picture of this when the Old Testament people in 1 Samuel fought against the Philistines. Now, the Philistines, they worshipped a god called Dagon, D-A-G-O-N. It's a fish god. And as you would imagine, he's half man and half fish. And they made a statue of this god, Dagon, the fish god. So his body was half fish, half man. We can call him a merman, right? That was their god. And they would worship him. They would worship Dagon. And they, at that time, they got into a battle with Israel. And Israel didn't have a statue of their god, of the one true God, but they had what we know as the Ark of the Covenant, and that the Lord gave them that represented his presence. So where the Ark was, the presence of God was there. And so they brought the Ark of the Covenant into battle. But remember, Israel would do this thing where they'd fall away from God. They would try to live on their own. They would do the life their own way. God would kind of step back and say, "Okay, figure it out, and I'll come back to you." And Israel had gotten so far away from God that God wasn't going to deliver them in this particular battle. And so the Philistines defeated Israel, and they took the ark away from Israel. And they brought the ark back to the land of the Philistines. And they put it in the temple with their God. And so they're saying, "Our God is more powerful than your God. We won this battle." And they say, "Look at that, Dagon. Our God is the wonderful God. He is King over Yahweh, your God." And so they put the ark, they put that chest in at the feet of Dagon. And if you know the story, if you don't know the story, I encourage you to read 1 Samuel. But they went to bed and they woke up the next morning, and what they found was Dagon on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. And the Philistines were like, "Dagon, you got to get up. You're the winner here. We won this battle." And so they prop him back up and they tell Dagon, "Now you need to stay there, take your place. You are over this God of Israel." And so they go to sleep that night and they come in the next day, and again, Dagon is on his face, but now his hands are cut off, and now his head is cut off, and he's just a torso, right, a stump that's sitting there. And the Philistines are like, "This is bad for us. Not only is our God laying down before the God of the Philistines, he's lost his head, he's lost his hands." And so they figured it out pretty quickly that the God of the Hebrews, Yahweh, he doesn't bow to any other god. Their God will bow to him. Amen? He is King. He is in charge. He is a great King above all gods. If you've been with us for a few months ago, we looked at Isaiah chapter 6. And we read in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, 'I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train, the train of his robe fills the temple.'" You know, you read that, there were songs written about that. There were poems written about that, stories written about that. And remember, kings back in the Old Testament days would be known by the length of their robe. How long their robe was showed how much of a king they were. So if they had a really long robe, they were a great king. And when kings would go into battle, when one kingdom would fight against another kingdom, the conquering king would take the crown of the king that they had victory over. They would also cut a portion of his robe off, and they would attach it to their robe. And so the more conquering they would do, they would be attaching all these pieces to their robe. They would cut off and attach it. And so again, if you had a king with a long train, it's because you've conquered a lot of other kingdoms, because you had a piece of the defeated king's robe on your robe. How great is our God, right? How great is our God? The train of his robe fills the temple. Amen? Because he is so great. He wins every battle. He's the all-time, undisputed, heavyweight champion of the world, right? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so if we want to worship God this morning, if we want to worship God tomorrow morning, if we want to worship God in our life, we have to see him for who he truly is. Amen? Psalm 95:3 should be burnt into our minds. For the Lord is the great God and the King above all other gods. Our God can do anything in your life. He is over every situation. Amen? No matter what happens. So that's essential number one. To worship God, you have to see who God is. Secondly, to worship God, you have to see who God is to you. There's a difference there. God is a personal God. Amen? And worshiping is a personal thing. I can't come and worship for you. I can't stand here and worship God and you experience worship. You have to step up and worship God for yourself. You can't worship for me in what we do. Amen? Only I can worship God for me, and only you can worship God for you. I love the fact that we can come together as believers and we can worship together. There's something to be said about coming together, worshiping together, magnifying God together. There's something said for that. But I can't worship for you, and you can't worship for me. Amen? Worship is a very personal thing. When we come together to worship, I not only have to see who God is, I have to know what God is to me. He is the great God, and he's the great King, but what is he to me? In Psalm 95:7, it says, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand." He is our God. He is our maker. In verse 7, it says, we are his people. Excuse me. We are his sheep. There was a song I remember. I was trying to remember the song, and I can't remember it. But the words, years ago, I learned it was from the Song of Solomon. "I am my beloved's, and he is mine." Remember that song? "And his banner of love is over me." That is God, the Lord God who loves you. He's not just the great God. He's not just the King of Kings. He's the great God who loves each one of you. He's the great God who loves me. And if God were just great, and if God were just good, but he's divorced from us, and we're separated from him, and we say, "Yep, God, you created the heavens and the earth. You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." Then it's like, well, it's great that you're great, God, but how does that affect me, right? He loves us. It affects us because he's the great God who loves us. I talked to a guy early this last week who was struggling. He was struggling with the concept of understanding that God loved him and that when God died on the cross, it was for him. And when God was whipped, it was for him. He had struggled with that. And he brought up King Uzziah in the book of Isaiah. And he said, you know, about King Uzziah, and how God struck Uzziah, he went into the temple and he took over the office of a priest. You know the story. And he wasn't supposed to do that. And God struck him with leprosy. And he says, I don't like those kind of stories out of Scripture. He says, I don't like the fact that God threw down judgment on him so quickly. And we went back and forth with some things, and I was trying to understand why he was so sensitive to that particular story and stories like it. And then he got personal with me, and he told me that years ago he made a pass at a coworker at his job. And he said my work found out about it, and they fired me. And it cost me my job. I lost my marriage. It cost me everything. And he said, why would God allow such devastating circumstances to come into my life? He said, I've repented and I've asked God to forgive me, but there's no hope for me. God doesn't love me because of a mistake I made years ago. And he was really questioning God's love for him. And I had to answer the question and say, you know, I don't know why things happen the way they do, right? And he was saying things like, you know, you look around this world and you see kids who are mistreated. And you see kids born with birth defects. How can God truly love us when those things happen? And I said, you can't judge the love of God by looking around a fallen world and saying, well, I guess this person has it bad and that person has it bad and this isn't fair and that's not fair because God doesn't truly love us. I'm like, you can't do that. You don't base the love of God on our fallen world. You base the love of God on the Word of God. Go back to your scripture, read what scripture says. You base the love of God on a hill called Calvary. Amen? You know, we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We read in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, he died for us. That's how I determine if God loves me or not. Not by the mistakes I've made, not by the mistakes you've made, not by the craziness in our world, but by what the Word of God says. While I was still a sinner, he gave his life for me. The cross screams out to all of us, I love you. Here I am, Jesus, the Son of God, never sinned, perfect, God in the flesh, giving his life for each one of us. Jesus says, I died for you. God says, I sent my Son for each one of you. I love you so much. That is our God. We see in Psalm 95:7, for he is our God, or shepherd, right? And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. When it says that we're his sheep, it obviously means that he's our shepherd. I added the word shepherd there. If we're his sheep, he is our shepherd. The Bible is very clear that the Lord is our shepherd, right? We can go to John 10:11, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. We all know Psalm 23, the most well-known psalm in the world. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If you look at Psalm 23 in the Hebrew, it doesn't say, the Lord is my shepherd. It says, the Lord shepherds me. There's a difference. The Lord shepherds me. You may think it's the same thing, but look at the active verb there. Jehovah, Ra, means he shepherds me. Jehovah Rom in the Hebrew means he is the shepherd. So sometimes if you study the names of God and you get into the depths of the name of God, it does define God as our shepherd, but it also defines God as the one who shepherds us. So Psalm 23 says, the Lord shepherds me. And think about what a shepherd does. The shepherd cares for his sheep, right? The shepherd leads his sheep. The shepherd feeds his sheep. The shepherd guides his sheep. It protects his sheep. He does everything for those sheep. That's what the Lord does for all of us. He provides for us. He cares for us. You know, not only does he love us, which is so wonderful and so critical, but it goes deeper than that. He cares for us like a shepherd cares for their sheep. You're the sheep of his hand, Scripture says. He wants to keep you close at hand. He wants to keep you close to him. He wants to keep me close to him. And when we stray away from him, Scripture tells us in Luke 15 that he'll leave the 99 safe and he'll go after you. When you wander and you slip up and you don't know where you're going, he'll say, okay, you 99, you're all good. I'm going after Doug. You 99, you're all good. I'm going after Emily. You 99, you're all good. I'm going after Joyce, right? That's what he does. He cares so much. He goes to seek for the one who's lost to bring him back. You know, there's people here today, I'm sure, and people online today, and you say, you know, in my life I've wandered from God. And yes, you're talking about worship and you're talking about knowing who God is and who God is to me. And I've wandered and I have a hard time believing that God truly loves me. I want you to know today he does. He loves you so much that while you were still a sinner, he gave his life for you. You may say today, I've wandered away, and I want you to know that he's seeking you today. He's leaving the 99 that are safe, and he's coming after you because he loves you, and he cares for you, and he doesn't want you to go far from him. He is the good shepherd who cares for us. Think about this. The Lord is the shepherd. Psalm 23 says, I shall not want. And then the shepherd became what? He became the lamb, and he died for me. The shepherd became the sheep for me and died for me. It proves that he loves us. It proves that he cares for us because we were sinking deep in sin. We were far from that peaceful shore. Our hearts were stained by the things of this world. And we were thinking there was no hope, but the master of the sea heard my cry. He heard your cry and he lifted us from that water. Amen. He did it by becoming a man, by becoming the Lamb of God who died for us on the cross. The Lord is your God who loves you. He is your shepherd who cares for you. The other name we find in Scripture often about the Lord is our Father. Amen? Matthew 6:9. In this manner, therefore, I pray, our Father in heaven. You know, our Heavenly Father is proud to be our dad today. And sometimes that blows our mind, and it's hard to wrap our mind around that. God is proud to be our dad. Hebrews 11:16 says, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And I think a lot of us get this idea that God, here we are, you know, one day I chose Christ as my Lord and I chose Christ as my Savior, but I'm so inconsistent. I'm so inconsistent with my walk and I'm so inconsistent with the things of life. And I'm so inconsistent with this thing that we call worship. And we're people walking around with a dime stuck on our eyeball because we're so focused on the little things in life. And they seem so big and our problems seem so big that we don't see who God is truly, right? And all we see is the problems in life. We moan, we groan, we whine, and we gripe. I'm guilty. We complain all the time, right? But when we really get honest and we think, God, do you love me? We think that, no, he's disgusted with me because of all the mistakes I've made and all the problems I have been and all the problems, the dimes I have stuck to my eyeball. You know, when we think, God, I know that you're excited about Bonnie, and I know you're excited about Jess, but me, you just look at me and you think, you shake your head, right? You ever been there about that with God? God, I think I'm just a disappointment to you. And God wants you to know this morning that that's a lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God is proud of you. God is proud to be your Father. He's not ashamed to be called your God this morning. And when you really let that sink in, that God is proud of me, that will make all the difference in the world. You know, and I've told this story, and I'll tell it again. I had the privilege of being with my father, my natural father, before he died. And I took care of my dad for 3 months before he died. I would go every morning and take care of him, and I would go back at night and take care of him. And growing up, I never heard my dad tell me he loved me. I never heard my dad tell me he was proud of me. I never heard those things from my earthly father until he got sick, until I was caring for him every day. And he accepted Jesus in that time as his Savior. Then every morning I'd go see my dad and I'd get a big hug and he would tell me he loved me and he would tell me that he was proud of me. And when I was there with him those last few months after he accepted Jesus as his Savior, I don't know how many times my earthly father said, I love you and I'm proud of you. And I would say, Dad, I love you, and I'm proud of you. Yes, we had our differences, and yes, we struggled when I was younger. But as a believer, he was a good father. Amen? And he would tell me that he loved me. He would tell me that he was proud of me. And that was special to me before he died. To know that my dad was proud of me. And maybe you're here today, maybe you're online today, and you say, you know, I wish I could have heard that from my earthly father. I wish I could have heard from my earthly father that he was proud of me. I wish I grew up in a home where my dad would tell me I'm proud of you and I love you. And maybe you didn't have that. But today you have something that's a million times better than that. You have your Father in heaven, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, saying, I'm proud to be your father. I'm proud to be your dad. And the moment that you open your heart and you receive Christ, you become his child. You become a child of God. The great king becomes your father. How personal is that? He's proud of his children. And so to worship God, you have to see who God is, and you have to see who God is to you. And third, you have to respond to him in worship. Worship, again, is the response. When we look to the definition of worship, it's the response to the revelation of God, who he is, and what he does. And so I am responding to God if I'm going to worship. Just knowing who God is, just seeing who God is to me, isn't worship yet. It's just acknowledging, yep, God, I believe you created the heavens and the earth. I believe that you love me. I'm going to go about my day now. That's not worship. We have to respond to that. By recognizing who God is and who God is to me, I can get into the place where I need to worship, but I have to respond. And we respond to God with reverence, and we respond to God with awe. Again, the scripture says in Psalm 2:11 in the New American Standard Bible, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoicing with trembling. One of the things that's true about worship is that true worship sometimes carries this bit of mystery, like what's happening in the spirit realm? What's happening around me when I'm worshiping? Why do I feel good when I worship? Why is the emotions come when I worship? There's some mystery to that. And we also have this reverence of the Lord when we worship. We're not supposed to be afraid of God when we come to worship. Perfect love casts out fear, right? But we're supposed to be in a perfect love relationship with God. Always remember that God is not like you and me, right? When we come before God in worship, don't look at him as another human being going, okay, this is what you like, this is what you don't like. He's not like you and I. God is God. And when we worship the Lord, we always come before him with that spirit of reverence. That's why when you come in, we ask you to stand to worship God. It's a symbol of revering him, right? We rejoice with a little bit of trembling because our God is a consuming fire. If we go back to Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And in verse 2, it says, above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. They covered their face. They came before God. They were in the presence of God. And they covered their face. They were mighty, holy angels that didn't look upon the Lord. They covered their face. They were in the presence of God. He's holy. We can't look upon God like that because he's too beautiful. He's too holy. When Moses saw God at the burning bush, the Lord said to him in Exodus 3:5, then he, the Lord, said, do not draw near to this place. Moses, take off your sandals, off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. The Bible says that Moses was afraid to look upon God because he was holy. And I'm not telling you we have to be fearful. I'm talking about reverence here. God is awesome. He's great. He's mighty. So there's this healthy reverence as we respond to God. There's a healthy awe that we use when we respond to God and we worship him. So we respond with a heart full of love and a heart full of gratitude. It doesn't take me long to think of something to thank God for. My salvation, the breath I breathe, the water I drank this morning, the food I ate. I have a voice today. Yesterday I had no voice. And I'm standing before you giving the word of God. I can be thankful for so many things that God has provided us with. If I take my eye off the dime, the circumstance, the problem, and I focus on the one true God. So we respond to it with that heart of gratitude and that heart of love. When you think about God and you think about how he loved you, personally loved you, it should do something to your heart, doesn't it? That's why the love of God is so critical. That's why we can't worship God, in my estimation, if we don't believe in our heart that he loves us. If we just believe, yep, you created everything, but me, I'm just a little nobody, you don't love me, I'm a disappointment, you can't be in a place of true worship. It does something to your heart. You know, we have to know that God loves us for us to love him, because the Bible says in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. I have to receive, recognize, feel the love of God in order for me to return that to him. Amen? When you receive his love, you understand that God loves you, then you can stand in the presence of God when you come together. You can stand in the presence of God when you worship at home. You can be in the presence of God when you're doing your work. You can be in the presence of God when you're going to school, because you're in the presence of Jesus, right? And you wonder how he could love you, that sinner, that condemned person, that unclean sinner. That's so marvelous that he would still love us and die for us. I receive that. There's a song that says, I'm loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing. Amen? So I come before him, and my heart is filled with love because he loved me first, and I'm grateful for that. I'm going to wrap up shortly. I know I'm going long. You know, this is where a lot of believers that come to church, this is where we break down. And this is where the church of Laodicea broke down, the church that was lukewarm towards God. They trusted in other things that met their needs. They trusted in other things, and they didn't need God in their life. They don't know that they were wretched. They didn't know that they were miserable. They didn't know that they were spiritually poor, spiritually blind, and spiritually naked. They didn't come before the Lord with everything that was in us. Well, God, you know, all my needs are met. Food in the cupboard, gas in the car, the rent is paid. See you later. Going to go about my day. We don't come before the Lord with all that's in us. And I think about David. David would come before the Lord with all that was within him. Psalm 103:1, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, everything that is within me. With all that is within us, when we come to worship God, Lord, I'm coming to you with my mind. Lord, I'm coming to you with my soul. I'm coming to you with my will. I'm coming to you with my emotions. I'm coming to you with my body, my hands, my feet, my mouth, my eyes. God, I'm coming to you with everything that I have to worship you. I am all in all worshiping God. Amen? That's how we come before him. We bow down before him. We see that in Scripture. We respond to him. You know, it makes me think, does the Lord want us to come before him and respond with him with some of us? You know, with some of us. Okay, God, I'm going to give you 80% of what's within me today. That's all I have. I'm tired. I've had a long week. So I'm going to come and I'm going to worship you with 80% of what's within me. So if David would bow down and he would say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and 80% of what's within me, bless his holy name. Is that what God wants from us? Is that what you want from your spouse? Husbands, wives? You're going to get married, you're doing your wedding vows, and she's like, okay, I'm 80% in. I'm an 80% I do, dear. That's pretty good. Maybe 90% on good days, Dave, with Monica, right? No, you want them all in, right? When you get married, you want them all in. God wants us all in. Look what Scripture says. Again, Psalm 95, verse 1 and 2, how it starts out. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. I want you to see all the verbs there. I'm going to read it again in a moment. One theologian wrote a book called Worship is a Verb. Worship is action. Worship is not a spectator sport. Worship is not sitting around saying, entertain me, worship team. Here I am, sing me some good songs, sing me some stuff that makes me feel good, entertain me. That's not worship. There's no spectators in worship. Amen? And what we desire for this place when we come together and sing, when we come together and hear God's word, is that you all engage. You all worship. Because I can't worship for you, you can't worship for me, you have to worship for yourself. You can't worship with all that is within you if you have your grocery list out while the pastor's preaching. If you did, I didn't know that. I'm sorry. You can't worship with all that is in you if you're texting your kids saying, "What's for dinner tonight?" while we're worshiping. You're not worshiping with all that's within you, right? I'll stop. But when you say, "I'm here to worship," and you're all in, are you coming before the Lord? I want you to see Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2, and I want to point the verbs. Oh, come, let us do what? Sing with our mouth, with our heart, right, to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. It talks about shouting twice there. You know, some people, we get the idea that worship is like a golf match. They're singing. All right, I'm going to move on. Yeah. We need to get excited about worship. You get excited about your kids, your grandkids, the sports teams. Get excited about worship. Amen? I'm going to have you stand. I'm going to close before I get myself into trouble. What is worship? Worship is when we see God for who he is. Amen? Worship is when we see God as the great God, the great King, the creator of the heavens and the earth. When you see God for who he is, and you see that he's the great God who loves not just people, not just his creation, but he loves you, right? The shepherd who cares for you. The Lord who gave his life for you. The Father who is proud of you, and you're all in. And you say, "God, I receive all that, and I give it all back to you." And you say, "Lord, I love you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my strength, with all of my mind. Not 80% God, but everything that I am. I'm all in, and I bless your name and all that is within me." The Father is looking for worshipers. Amen? He's created us to be worshipers. He's created you and I to come before him and worship him. Amen? With everything that we have. Let's pray. So, Lord God, we thank you that you are the great King. We thank you that you're the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the great God who died for each one of us. God, you gave your Son for us. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. And God, I'm thankful that you looked down upon me today. And as I receive you into my life and I receive what Jesus has done for me, you look upon me and you see the righteousness of Christ. That his blood covers the mistakes I've made. His blood covers the wrongs I've committed. His blood covers the attitudes that are poor. God, I thank you that you don't see me as that, as a failure, as a disappointment, but you see the righteousness of Christ. And you say, "I love him like I love my Son, Jesus Christ." God, I thank you that you give us the opportunity to come before you and worship you. Lord, to lift you up, to magnify you, not just in church, but in our everyday lives, in everything that we do, in the workplace. Let us honor you by doing our jobs well. Let us honor you by going to school well. Let us honor you by taking care of our families well. God, I thank you that you give us that desire. I thank you that I can love you because you first love me. Lord, I'm not capable of that on my own, just to love you out of my will. Lord, but I'm thankful that I feel the love you have for me in my heart. Lord, I'm thankful that you transform us and you renew our minds and you create us afresh each day. I'm thankful, Lord, that as we come together to worship you as believers, we can magnify you, and, Lord, we worship you as individuals. Lord, I'm thankful that it's up to me to worship you, and it's not up to somebody else. Yes, we can come together, and we can worship together, Lord, but we all need to worship you in spirit and worship you in truth with all that we are. Lord, help us to know with everything that we are that we want to worship you. God, what an honor, what a privilege to come before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and worship him. The God who created the heavens and the earth, the King is here. We worship and we bow down. We magnify. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.